I'm excited. I'm excited to be up here again this week in chapter 14 of the story. We're going through 31 weeks. I want to welcome you all here today. If you're new with us, we're going through a book called The Story, 31 weeks through the Bible. And we say hi to you at home, hope at home. We're just glad to all be together. Last week, if you remember, we talked about the political and economic success of Israel. Right, everything was going right for them. And I also want to recall from last week that God showed up in a dream to Solomon. Right, and he said, ask me for whatever you want. To God's great pleasure, Solomon asked for the right thing. He asked for wisdom, rather than for wealth or fame or victory over his enemies. And God gave him wisdom. He was the wisest man on earth. And in Solomon's great wisdom, combined with a desire to lead his people in following God wholeheartedly, he built this incredible temple for the name of the Lord to be the centerpiece of the entire community of Israel. And not only was it a permanent resting place for the Ark of the Covenant, it was a monument to God's faithfulness. And with this temple at the center of the community, Israel was unified with God, unified with each other. God was present himself. And that's what it looks like to be whole as a person. Being whole means whole inside. Things are going well on the outside, and things are going well on the inside. That's that feeling of wholeness and wholeheartedly seeking the Lord. You know, Jesus said something in Matthew chapter 12 that I wanted to share here. It says this, it says, in Matthew 12, 25, it says, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. And every city or household divided against itself will not stand. So in the context of Matthew 12, when Jesus says this, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. People are actually accusing Jesus of being a demon, right? Because he has just cast out a demon from someone. And so he says to the people who are accusing them, he says, why would Satan fight against himself? Right? Clearly, it would be counterproductive for Satan to be conducting some kind of internal war against his own kingdom. But this is exactly what happens next in our story. Israel experiences a massive division, and warring against itself takes place for the next four centuries. How did we get there? You know, after the death of Solomon, the kingdom is divided into two kingdoms. You've now got the northern kingdom of Israel, consisting of 10 tribes, and it's ruled by a king by the name of King Jeroboam. And then you've got the southern kingdom over here. It's called the kingdom of Judah, and it's ruled by Solomon's son. His name is Rehoboam. And this kingdom is essentially made up of two tribes. So it's really confusing because you got Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Very similar names. So we got to pay attention, pay close attention here. Well, it's hard to believe that in just one generation, such a devastating separation can occur in Israel. But here's the thing. When life is going good, right? Life's great, everything's good. Satan has a way of sneaking in through the back door. Have you ever had that happen? That's why we've got to stay on guard all the time, and we got to follow God's word. One of Satan's most effective attacks in your life is through causing division within the walls of your own house. You got to work hard, right, to keep the peace, right? In your own house, that is an important thing to do. So as we move through this part of the story, I want you to be asking yourself a question. And it's this: how can Satan infiltrate my house today? How can he do it in today's world? Right, with the modern things that we have, how can he infiltrate my house? Just keep that in your mind today. And the reason I say that is because if he could get to the wisest man in the world, in the most fortified city on earth, he can get to you, right? It can happen. And so let's take a look at what happened to Solomon. Solomon started really well. But Scripture tells us that he began to marry foreign women. Why did Solomon do that? Well, there's a lot of reasons for that, but here's one of the reasons maybe he did that. He thought it was actually wise, right? For the sake of making political alliances. And maybe it was a good idea in the eyes of men. It was kind of a common practice in the days of kings to do this. There was plenty of other kings with these large harems, right, of wives. But it wasn't the way that God wanted things to be done. And when you think about our lives, you think about Christianity. This is one of the tough parts about Christianity. There's a lot of common practices going on out there. A lot of common things the world does that maybe they don't seem all that wrong under certain circumstances. But they still aren't the practices that God wants for his people. And you might say, well, you know, why, God, why can't I do what seems best in my own eyes? You know, what everyone else around me is doing, I'm not hurting anyone by doing some of this stuff. But I'll tell you this, God knows the risk involved in that thing that you want to do. And he knows where it can lead. And that's why he wants us to follow him. And that's why God gave instructions to Moses way, way before this time. And he said way back then, he said, when you have a king on the throne, there's a couple things you don't want to do. And this goes back to Deuteronomy. So we're going to look at Deuteronomy 17 here, verse 16. Guys, do we have that? Yes, we do. Excellent. Deuteronomy 17, 16, here's God's instructions for kings, okay? It says, the king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself to make the people return to Egypt, or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them, for the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way. He's talking about horses, right? God is thinking way ahead in your life. He's thinking way ahead. He's saying, I don't want you to go near that thing that used to enslave you. I don't even want you to go back that way. So he says, don't go back that way again. See, it's been 500 years since Israel was brought out of that life of slavery to Egypt. And God says, you know what? Let's just avoid going back there altogether. Never again. Okay, so this is the first thing you need to do. Okay? You need to hold your horses. Got it? Hold your horses. God's telling Solomon, hey, stop acquiring all these horses. All right, what does hold your horses mean? Anybody know? I mean, we say all these cliche things. I don't think we know what half of them mean. Hold your horses. Got an idea? That's it. That's it. Good job. It means wait. Good job. You're smart, lady. It means wait. It means slow down. Wait on the Lord. Okay? You don't have to rush in to the thing that you want to do. Just hang on a second. All right? All right. The first thing Satan will try to do to infiltrate your house, he's going to try to get you to quickly go back the way you came. Go back. Go back to that thing that enslaved you. Give up and quickly go back. You know what he wants to do to you? He wants you back in chains. He just wants to put you back in the chains. But what do you got to do? You got to hold your horses. You going to remember that one today? I think you're going to remember that one. Solomon literally had accumulated a lot of horses. Literally 12,000 horses imported from Egypt. He even bought and sold some of them. You know, I think he could have got horses from somewhere else, don't you think? But he got them from Egypt. And so this put him back in business with Egypt. And what did that mean? That meant that Egyptians were coming with the horses, and it also meant that people were traveling there to get horses, and it probably meant Solomon went to Egypt. We got to be careful who we do business with, right? We can't be too eager for success, or we might be tempted to move too fast. So hold your horses. What else did Solomon acquire from Egypt? Anybody know? That is correct. The Bible is clear that the first foreign woman, the very first one he married, was the daughter of Pharaoh in Egypt. You know what I mean? Buying him some horses. Come on. That beautiful princess brings her home. See where I'm going with this? You can see that Solomon went back to Egypt. He began walking down a road that God said he shouldn't even go down. Right? And I'm thinking, maybe Solomon, you know, being the wisest man on the planet, thought, you know, I can handle this. I got this. I can handle it because I'm wise. God gave me this wisdom. I can't fall into a trap. I'm too smart, right? The problem with having all that wisdom is that wisdom can take another form. Wisdom can quickly form into pride really fast. You think you know too much, right? It can change when you use it wrong and it turns into pride. Here's the next verse, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 17. To the king, he must not take many wives. Why is that? Or his heart will be led astray. And he must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. Okay, let's start with the silver and gold. Okay, clearly Solomon had a lot of silver and gold. Right, you remember from last week, all the goblets in his palace were made of gold. All his household articles, gold. In fact, Solomon had imported so much silver that it was as common as stone in Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? God said not to do that, but here he's doing it. So here's the second takeaway here, okay? What was the first one? Hold your horses. Good. Don't miss the silver lining, okay? Don't miss this. That's it. That's actually it. Don't miss the silver lining. You almost missed that, but don't miss it. All right. Listen, Satan wants you to focus on earthly things. But where's our true worth? Where does it come from? It's having God at the center of our lives. But that's what the whole temple showed us. God came down and his presence was there. He was at the center of their lives. And at one point, Solomon, that's all he wanted. He just wanted God at the center of everything so he could lead his people. Somewhere along the line, as he started going back to Egypt, like God said not to do, he started accumulating wealth and silver and gold. And then he brings back a wife, right? You can see this road he's going down. Easy thing to do. It's easy to think that just because, you know, Solomon had a ton of personal wealth, that it was all God approved. Easy, huh? That's the deception of wealth. It gives you this false sense that God has approved everything you've done. You know that's not true. And all kinds of things start happening, right? When you have a little extra cash flow, right? It's fun to spend money. It is fun to spend money. Let's go. Anybody like to spend money? Some of you told the truth just now. Listen, I've met some people in my life that make enough money, but they don't have anything left at the end of the month. Maybe that's you today. But obviously money is meant to be used, but it has to be used wisely. Listen to this stat. American household debt hit a record $14.6 trillion in the spring of 2021. American household debt, according to the Federal Reserve. So if you had to write that check, here's what it would look like. You guys got that one? There it is. $14.6 trillion. You are looking at America's slave driver right there. That's our Egypt. Debt. We're working to pay that off, aren't we? We are. The average American allocates about 9% of their income to debt. That's a pretty interesting number, huh? I don't know what the averages are on the average American and how much they tithe. But I can tell you this. 9% goes to debt. A lot of people say they can't give to the Lord. But here's what we're all giving to. We're all in this boat. On average, 9%. To American Express. Or Visa or whatever. I get it. You got to use a credit card sometimes. I get it. You got to be wise. American individuals with the highest annual income, the highest, okay? So if you got the most money here, had an average of $12,600 in credit card debt, which is more than three times as much as households with the lowest income. Isn't that interesting? So people that have more money had more average credit card debt. Maybe they feel like they can afford to have more debt. That can make sense. But here, it proves a point here that if you earn more money, you tend to spend more money. Anybody do that? Get a raise, and then all of a sudden you're like, wait, I still don't have anything left at the end of the month. What happened? I told God that if I would get more, I'd give more. And now I still don't have any. Well, we spend more. We tend to spend more on ourselves. It's just something we do, right? And so this is one of the driving forces in our lives that even ruins our relationships. And here's what it does, guys. It starts to turn our hearts away from God. See, it's just subtle. You know, it's just a slow turn away. This is what started happening to Solomon. Marched back and forth to Egypt trying to buy horses. You know, 10,000 wasn't enough for him. He needed 12,000, right? You get it. It's never enough. Jesus also said this in Matthew 16, verse 26. He said, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul?" Right, there's nothing you can exchange for that. So again, we're finding our self-worth in knowing God. It's the best thing you can have in your life. All right. First point, hold your horses. Second point, don't miss the silver lining, okay? Third point, 999 too many. Say that? 999 too many. Okay, good. Satan wants to attack your relationships. Another way he infiltrates. Marrying a foreign wife was not what was wrong with this situation. It wasn't the thing that was wrong, but it led to what went wrong. All right, because things didn't stop for Solomon at just one foreign woman, as most things don't stop at just one, right? Especially when it comes to the opposite sex, right? Doesn't stop at just one. I think it's gonna, but it don't. And it led Solomon to eventually marry 700 wives. Whoa! I can't handle it. That's crazy. All of royal birth. All of royal birth. Princesses. All over the world. The guy made a lot of alliances, didn't he? I guess it was working for him. Plus, hold on, we're not even done. 300 concubines. And it's basically like a legalized mistress, okay? That's the deal here. 1,000 in all. 1,000 in all. And how many is that too many? Boom. Gotcha. 999 too many. So, listen, there's such a thing as having too much, okay? Too much. Right? Like Tom Brady. He has too many championships. Knock it off. Get that guy out of the football and get him to retire. Come on. That is too much. Zach's Packers can't win with Tom Brady in the NFL. All right, listen. These foreign wives, they worshipped other gods from other nations. And because Solomon loved them all, right, he allowed idolatry to spread throughout the land. And so he ended up building shrines for all his wives all over Israel. I wouldn't recommend jumping into that many relationships. Right? Unless you want to like tank your life. That's probably too many people to date. Talk about exhausting. I realize that there's some of us out there who would be happy to just find one nice guy or nice gal, right? Live a long, happy, married life with one person. And to you, here's what I'd say. I'd say, hang in there. Hold your horses, all right? Hold your horses. Don't miss the silver lining. God's timing in your life is a better plan, all right? So wait for God's timing. I want to encourage you. Don't go crazy out there. Wait for the Lord. He'll bring the right person. Here's what these things tell us. They tell us that if the more we have, the more we have to be led astray. Right? You gotta look at all the stuff you have that way. I have a lot of stuff, but it's just more to lead me astray. And I gotta be honest, when I think about Northwest Arkansas, I think, man, this place is awesome. I love this place. I never thought I would like it that much. First, God called me out here. But man, I love this place. We got lakes. We got rivers. Bike paths. We got trails with coffee shops at the end. Anyone ever been to that one? Kohler Trail? Come on. I love that. Sit on the little swings there or on the roof. That's just fun. Concert venues up the road. Museums. We got shopping. Golf courses. We got college sports. Come on. Woo. Pig suey. All right. Maybe you aren't all Razorback fans, but I've kind of become one. I've kind of become one. So here's my point. There's a lot to do here, isn't there? There's a lot of success to be found here in Northwest Arkansas, and it can become very, very easy to find a distraction in your life, right? Start turning your heart around away from God. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a lot. I pray God will bless y'all with a lot. Hallelujah. Let's have a lot. But the more we have, the more disciplined we've got to be with how we use it. Because we got to remember that it's not for us. It's not all for us. It's for God's kingdom. Solomon started using things for his kingdom. For God, it was God's kingdom. And we don't want to lose sight of that. We don't want to allow the blessings in our lives to turn our hearts away from God. And that's the whole point here. Everything Solomon did regarding wealth and wisdom and women came at a great cost. Here it is found in 1 Kings 11, 4 to 5. It says, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. I mean, this is stunning to hear this. This involved ritual prostitution. This involved the sacrifice of children. Are you kidding me? What happened? And not only that, but it involved breaking the mother of all commandments of all time. Number one of the Ten Commandments that says, I am the Lord your God. You shall not have strange gods before me. You shall not make yourself any graven thing, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above or on the earth below, nor of those things that are in the waters under the sea. You shall not adore them and serve them. And yet, these idols were all over Israel now. And Satan will use whatever he can to turn your heart away from God, causing a division in your devotion. And then he can dismantle your house. That's what he wants. Many houses have been dismantled by the enemy. I don't want that for your house or my house. God at the center. That's what I pray for you. And so God has to visit Solomon again. He gives him a new message this time. 1 Kings chapter 11, 9 through 11. Also, it's page 192 in your book. The Lord shows up to Solomon. And it says, the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude, you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. This is a sad truth right here. It was actually better for God to tear the kingdom away from Solomon than to let it be devastated by the ongoing evil. You think God wants to do that stuff? But it was actually better for Israel that it was torn away. He doesn't want to do that, but he had to do it. Isn't it crazy how God's judgment and his grace seem to be wrapped up into the same ball? He's not interested in you and me, you know, getting our way all the time. He has a greater plan ahead. It's a plan of salvation for everyone in a future kingdom ruled by a righteous king. Amen. And in chapter 14, this is where we're at. What has come to. And Solomon's faith has soured to the point that God says, no more, no more. I cannot put up with this anymore. I will give the kingdom to someone else. And that person was Jeroboam. He was one of the king's own servants that worked for him. And he was elevated, he was such a good worker and such a hard worker that he was elevated above the tribes of Joseph over the entire labor force by Solomon himself. He saw a lot of potential in this guy. But then when a prophet said, this is going to be torn away from you and Jeroboam is going to be the king, Solomon tried to kill him after that. And so Jeroboam had to flee to Egypt. And then Solomon selects his own son, Rehoboam, to be king over all Israel. When Solomon dies, Jeroboam comes back to find out what's going on. And he hears that Rehoboam has been made the king over him. And from then on, 10 tribes rally to Jeroboam to make him the king, and 2 stick with Rehoboam. That's the way it stays. We're going to look more into that, more into this decision that caused division on Wednesday night. So come out on Wednesday night to hear more about that story. Otherwise, we'll be here for another hour, okay? But here's kind of the application for today. All right, the truth is that even before the people chose sides in the kingdom, and it split, they were already divided because they were divided in their worship. There were shrines all over the country that stole their allegiance away from God anyway. It was already spinning out of control. Where does that kind of division start in your life? It starts right here. Right here, not on my microphone, but on the heart, okay? It starts in the heart. And it starts when we choose to serve God half-heartedly. And we're only got one foot in on this thing. And we've got to have both feet in. We've got to serve Him wholeheartedly. Otherwise, the door is left open for Satan to worm his way in. You want to close that off to the enemy because he wants to get in your house and he wants division. And he wants to tear you apart from the inside. That's what happened. And I think this is a worthwhile question to finish on today. Are there two kingdoms in your life right now? Are there two kingdoms in your life right now, or is there just one? When Jesus talked about a house divided, he's not only talking about a nation, he's speaking into your family. He's talking about you. He doesn't want division to occur, he wants unity. He wants the continual warfare that may be going on inside of you to come to rest, to find rest in Him. And you might be the smartest guy or gal in the room today. That might be you. Like it was Solomon. But hear this, the day your heart stops being fully devoted to God because of your wealth, because of your stuff, because of your wisdom, or because of your desires, that is the beginning of division in your heart. Don't go back Don't go back to the ways that God brought you out of. Don't go back that way. Don't go back to that Egypt. Wait patiently for the Lord. There's nothing we have that's more valuable than Him. Amen? Amen. Why don't you bow your heads and pray with me? Oh, Lord. I just feel like saying we've got to learn to hold our horses. We really do. We've got to learn to wait on You. We've got to learn to be in Your Word. Another thing the king was supposed to do was he was supposed to be in the Word every day to help guide his people, Lord. I pray that for our families, that You would help us guide our families away from things that divide us, Lord, by being in Your Word. Don't let us fall to our own desires. Don't let us think that we're better than everybody else, or that we're immune to falling into sin, or that we won't walk into the trap, because we can do it very easily. And God, we ask that You would come to the center of all of our lives, that we'd put You on the throne, be the centerpiece in our homes. We pray for Your will to be done. God, we need Your kingdom to come. That Amen. Guys, I don't want you to forget about Mother's Day next week. We're going to have a good party, all right? Is that next week? Yeah, we're going to have a great party. So come on out for that in the back of the gym. You are excused. We love you so much.